go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 9. Our study of Hebrews will continue. Hebrews chapter 9, in the chapter, he begins to break down the purpose of this old tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle. And last week, I passed out a sheet that you were able to see. Do you have a question? Yes, there's a bunch of them back here on the table. If you didn't get one, you can pick one up. But what I've got these for is that I wanted to show you what this earthly tabernacle was about. And just for your sake, when we went through it all, we saw the holy place, the holy of holies, the two sections where the priest went, and he discussed where the high priest went. He discussed what the priest's purpose was in there, what the high priest's purpose was, that Jesus appeared as our high priest. One of the things I've come to realize through teaching Hebrews this time, the value of understanding Jesus as a high priest. Again, we don't put as much emphasis on it because we're Gentiles. But boy, to the Jew, the high priest was everything. And understanding that he is our high priest before God today, our representative, that he's done everything. And the difference between the two systems, this system and the one Jesus brought in. Look at verse 11 of chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Jesus appeared to the high priest for what? Good things to come. And then, which tabernacle did he go to? He went to the tabernacle that's not made with hands. Remember Moses back in chapter 8? He was told by God, you build this tabernacle exactly this way. He gave the instructions. Why? You remember? Yes, it was a pattern. It was a shadow. It was a copy. It was a reflection of what was in heaven. And Jesus didn't come to this earthly tabernacle that Moses had erected. He went to the heavenly, verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus went where? Okay, the holy place, which would be the most holy place, that's that back section that's on that paper. Jesus went there. Who was in the holy place, most holy place? God. That's where God's presence was. That's where God told the people, I'll meet with you there. But only the who could go in. The high priest is the only one allowed in that before the presence of God. And he dare not go in without what? Without blood first for himself and second for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. That's what he went for. One time a year, Yom Kippur, it's called the Day of Atonement. One time a year, that high priest went in face to face with God, bringing the blood of bull for himself, the blood of goats for the people. One time. And that's all they could get one time a year to take care of all the sins. And Jesus, he said, he didn't go to the most holy place with what? Blood of goats and calves. But he entered it, and notice what he says, once for all. Once for all. One time for all time. What happened as a result of his entrance? He obtained eternal redemption. See, the blood of bulls and goats, blood of goats and calves could not obtain eternal redemption because what had to happen next year? Same thing again. And every time they would go, if you and I were in this system, you would come to that altar first. And you'd come to the altar and you were bringing a sin offering to God. And you sacrifice that sin offering. Once that sacrifice was completed and that priest atoned for your sins before God, and you looked up toward God, and what did you see? There was a veil. There was a veil between you and God. What was that veil saying? You can't get into the presence of God. It was a reminder that under this first system could not make the worshiper holy, perfect in conscience. Because there was always this reminder, that's as far as you can come is with me. Even after a sin offering, Jesus came in to appear, bringing in something so much better. And he didn't go in with blood of goats and calves. He went with his blood. And as a result, he obtained for us eternal redemption. It was going to have an effect eternally. Look at verse 14. Well, let's 13 into 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? What did the blood of the goats and calves and bulls, what did it accomplish for the worshiper? It cleansed them externally. That's all it could do. It couldn't do any more than that because there were these regulations that he had. You couldn't come before me. So all this stuff was for external. I don't know if you remember back in Luke 11, Matthew 15, the disciples of Jesus, they all came together to eat. Pharisees were sitting there with them. Do you remember what the Pharisees asked Jesus? Why don't your disciples follow the tradition of washing your hands before they eat? What custom did they have? What did they know about? There was a ceremonial cleansing, they thought. And they had it when they would wash. They had the idea under their teachings that you had to go, and when you'd wash your hands to cleanse your hands, you'd lift your hands upward. And as you do that, you'd let that water would run down your hands, your wrist, to your elbows. That's how you had to be cleansed. And Jesus asked them, why do you dishonor the word of God for your traditions? See, it was all external. The external could not get you to eternity because there was a reminder every time you're still outside. Jesus said, I want to bring you inside. And so he says there in verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through this eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse what? Your conscience. How important is your conscience? It's real important. You ever feel guilty about something? We've talked about this quite a bit. You ever feel guilty? How do you feel when you feel guilty in your conscience? You question God. You question, have you done enough? See, people that are a lot of times in relationship to God, and you see it in the church, where people think that they have to perform certain things, and that's making them right with God. Jesus offered himself through the Spirit of God without any blemishes, and his blood now is for what? To cleanse your conscience. He says, from dead works, those sacrifices that were offered to God were nothing but dead works. They died, and the message came saying what? You're still outside. See, as long as your conscience isn't cleansed, you cannot serve the living God. Or when you try to serve the living God, you do it trying to make up for what your failures are. A lot of people try to do that. They think if they do this, God will accept them. Let's read our Bible more. Let's pray more. Let's go to all the services thinking that that's going to make you right with God. What made us right with God? The blood of Christ. And what does he represent to God for us? He's the high priest. He's our cleansing. He's our standing before God. You and I, whenever we come to God, where did Jesus take us? What does it mean with him? Think about what kept the people away from God. The veil. What did Jesus accomplish? The veil came down, and I led the way in there. You can now come to the presence of God face to face because of my blood. Let's continue on. Look at verse 15. For this reason, he, Jesus, is a mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. How far reaching was the death of Jesus, the blood of Christ? What about all those people back there under that first covenant and offering all those sacrifices? What did the blood of Jesus do for them? It cleansed all of their sins back there. It was that far reaching. And he said, those who have been called at the end of verse 15, the called, were you called? Yes, ma'am, go ahead. Right. Yes. And one of the things he's going to come out with, we'll start next week, chapter 10. One of the things he's going to tell us in chapter 10, you start sinning willfully, there is no sacrifice for your sins. He doesn't allow that in Christ either. Willful, I know it's wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. How many people that you know of have the idea that they can do something and repent of it later? Yeah. Is that willful? And the Hebrew writer is going to tell us there's no sacrifice for that. You're putting yourself in a dangerous spot, but we'll get that in chapter 10. And good point, Judy. Thank you for that. So notice here in verse 15, what does Jesus mediate? What's a mediator? A go-between for what? Two parties. He's a representative of two parties, and he knows both sides well. Well, guess what Jesus mediates? that new covenant. That's the one he's the go-between. You know what he's not a go-between for? Yeah, the old covenant. One of the things we've talked about through the book of Hebrews, you want to go back and live under those old commandments, the Ten Commandments and all of that? Guess what you need to learn? Jesus doesn't mediate that one. He mediates the new that was brought in by His presence, His blood. Continue on verse 16. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. What do you learn about the covenant? Any covenant. Yes, a covenant. What's another name for covenant? You may have a side note on verse 16. Testament. A testament. You know, a lot of times people make wills out. The last will and testament. That testament, that's the covenant. When does that testament become valid? After the person is dead. It's never in effect while they're alive. But when they die, the covenant becomes valid. And so here he's saying, a covenant, where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Now I'm going to throw something on the side to you. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what covenant is most of those books under? Old Testament. You know, me, when I teach anything out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I try to be very careful how we apply it because it's under the old covenant. When did the new covenant take effect? When Jesus died. So when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you get to the end of that, His crucifixion, His death, and His resurrection. What became valid? The new covenant came into effect at that point. And I try to encourage all of us, be careful when you take things out of those books and try to make something that is what we live under. No, they're not under the new, they're under the old. Most people never think about that. So you got to be careful how we apply it. And so Jesus mediates this new covenant, and the new covenant involves an eternal inheritance. Keep going. Verse 18. For even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. What about that first covenant? What made it valid? Blood, it had blood involved there too. Verse 19, for when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, can you imagine Moses had to stand before the people and he gave them every commandment. And when he gave that, he says, middle of verse 19, Moses took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet and wool hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. So back there under that old and original, what happened? It was all inaugurated with blood, the blood of the animals, but it had blood to make it valid. And those animals died to show it. Continue on. Verse 20. Well, let's go 21. Sorry about that. Verse 21. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And according to the law, 22, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Why did he say one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood? Was there one exception in that old covenant? Can you think of one? In Leviticus chapter 5, where he talks about 11 through 13, the sin offering. You had to bring this animal, you had to purchase an animal, and you bring this animal before God. What if you were poor? You couldn't afford an animal. What did God allow? He'd allow two turtle doves or flour, an ephah of fine flour, one day's flour you'd use to fix. And he said, don't put any oil on it. So you know what? God was teaching a lesson back there. I will have fellowship with you and I'll offer it. And here's an illustration that if you're poor, I'm not going to reject you. He made a provision for everybody under every circumstance. You want a relationship with me? I'll let you bring a day's portion of fine flour and you can offer that as the sacrifice to me because it was still costing the people something. So one may almost say all things are cleansed by blood. Almost. There was an exception back there. See the kind of God that we have? God's not so harsh and hard to forget and turn away. He provided it all the way back there. How much more do you think he provides under the blood of Christ? Ooh, it's even greater, isn't it? So, knowing there in verse 22, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, one thing I want to remind you of as we go through this, even those animal sacrifices, there was forgiveness. You go back and read Leviticus, and when they would come and make these animal sacrifices, he says, and they would be forgiven. But the one thing an animal sacrifice could not do, it could not take sin away. It couldn't take it away. You could be forgiven, but then what's the reminder? You got a conscience, and what's reminding your conscience? There's a veil. You're always still outside. Let's continue on as we go through. Look at 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heaven to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. All these things that they went through on earth, this tabernacle, handmade tabernacle by man, why did they have to go through all that? Why did they have to go through all these sacrifices? They had the copies. That's the copies. Had to be cleansed. Because God's not going to take unclean things. So they had to be cleansed. What about the reality of the heavenly? What does he say there in 23? But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Verse 24. And here's the better. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Where did Jesus go? To the most holy place. He went into the very presence. Why? Why? What does he say? To appear in the presence of God for us. What is the value of the blood of Christ? For us. For us for what? What does he do? He intercedes. Perfect. The blood of Jesus is to cleanse you from all sin. So what becomes the value of Jesus as our high priest? He's in the presence of God for us right now. And he's carried his blood. And upon carrying his blood, one of the things we saw back in chapter 7, and he lives to make intercession for us. So what's always going between us and God? There's this intercession. Now, the only question left, what if you don't care? What if you're not devoted to the Lord? What's going to happen to you? Can you imagine what it's going to be like at the end of time of your life? And you've not been sincere about the blood of Christ? What's that going to be like? Well, you can see how valuable the blood of Christ is. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as a high priest enters a holy place year by year with blood, that not of his own. Look at the vast difference between the old and the new covenant, the covenant that Jesus mediates. What's the vast difference? Is what? Jesus did it once for how long? Forever, for all time. And yet, what happened every single year under the old? Every year, the same thing happened. The high priest had to go. That Day of Atonement, every year, same thing happened. Jesus doesn't have to do that. Yes, sir, go ahead. Right. It always struck me when you had the animal sacrifice. You know, you as the worshiper back there under that first covenant, who killed that animal? You did. That animal would be tied down to the horns of that altar, and you took a knife. And you slit its throat. And you would stand there and you'd watch this animal, whatever he would do, as the blood flowed out of him, and he became lifeless. God was teaching a lesson. What was he saying? Yes. That innocent animal you killed was because you sinned. And if you did that very often, would you be, how conscious would you be of sinning again? I don't want to go through that again. Well, you've got to. Now, if you were there every day, this is something for us to learn. If you were there every day with an animal because of sin, what would be the message to you? You better knock the sinning off because you got to come back again. And you're doing that every day. I got a sin problem. I got a big sin problem. And now we look at the blood of Jesus and what Chuck was saying. Now we look at the blood of Jesus and he stands there eternally. I gave my life for you. And I'm bringing you right before God. Go ahead, Eric. Yes. Yeah. You know, it's incredible when you look at all of that God laid out back there. He made it obsolete. And now Jesus comes in with a better covenant on better promises. What does that tell us? Go ahead. You know, Gerald, as you say that, you know, it makes you wonder today. What do the Jews do today? They're still waiting on whom? They're still waiting on the Messiah. What do they do over there with all their sin offerings? You know, they have to still do it, but you know what? I've told you this before. There on the mountain where the temple was erected by Solomon, you know what's on that mountain today? A mosque. Can you believe they've completely let the thing, and then they have this wailing wall that you come up here before. How are you getting these sins taken care of? You reject the Messiah? You kill him? And you don't want to believe in him? And what would he do for them? He'd cleanse them of their sins. He'd bring eternal redemption. And I just keep trying to stress the value of Jesus that we have. This morning when we celebrate the supper, what's that supper saying? Yeah. Remember, this is my body that I gave for you. Should there be a love there? Remember, this is the blood of the covenant. And what's the covenant? We went over back in chapter 8. What's the covenant? And your sins and your lawless deeds I will remember no more. And we come to remember that. Let's move on before we run out of time completely. Look at verse 25. Nor would he offer himself often as a high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not of his own. Verse 26. Otherwise, now if he was back there under that, he, Jesus, would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. If we had to go back with a sacrifice again, what would Jesus have to do if he was under that old? He'd have to die again and again and again and again. But notice at the end of verse 26, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, consummation of the ages, what in the world is consummation? It's a bringing. Yeah, it's a bringing together. What's he bringing together? The ages. Quick little lesson for you. Some versions of Scripture never translates the word world. They just use the word world for everything. And here, some of the versions say the consummation of the world, which would think of the end of time. But at the consummation of the ages, the bringing of the ages, there are three different words in the Greek for the word world. First is the word cosmos. It's the general creation, everything created. That's the cosmos. There's a second word called aeon, A-I-O-N, aeon. That is a particular age at time in history. That's the word that's used here, an age. And then there's a third Greek word, oikoumene, which is the human race. So there are three different words meaning three different things. And some of them, like I said, don't ever translate the word. Here we're talking about at the consummation of the ages, these particular ages in man's history. What did Jesus bring together? He completed it all. He brought it all together. And he says here, at the consummation of the ages, he has manifested, he showed it, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what blood of animals couldn't do. It could not put away sin. This is going to be chapter 10, what he's going to talk about. Continue on, verse 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Then now at the consummation of the ages that Jesus brought in, what's the appointment? Death. It's appointed for everyone to die once. There is no such thing as reincarnation. You're not going to come back to something else. You're going to die once, and then what? Then there's judgment. Go ahead. That's a good point because he brought it all under one. And now he's the one that can put away sin of everybody. He's that means. Verse 27, and as it appointed for men to die once, after this comes judgment. Verse 28, so Christ also, now he's comparing Jesus to the end, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Why is he appearing a second time? He's coming for salvation. How many people teach that Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom? He's coming a second time, and guess what he's not going to talk about? We're not even going to reference man's sins. I'm coming the second time to those who are waiting for me. I'm coming for their what? Their salvation. I'm going to make sure you make it before God. I'm there for you now, and I'm going to be there in the end. Now, how good news is that? Hallelujah. That's the word I'd use too. Okay. Next week, we'll hit chapter 10 and we'll start going through that. Thank you.